grow. Here in Hebrews 12, the writer of Hebrews is finishing up the book and is moving from the doctrinal more into the practical here at the end of the book. And there at the end of the chapter of chapter 12, we are reminded of the blessed kingdom that we have received through salvation, but also how important it is that we recognize the person of God in our service, as you'll see. So notice verse 28 of Hebrews 12. It says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." So I'd like to entitle today's message, Reverence and Godly Fear. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would use your word now to teach and grow us. Lord, I'm sure that many are hurting. Many are maybe backsliding. Lord, many of us often fail to recognize the importance of reverence for you and your person. And so, Lord, have your will and way in our lives. Maybe there's someone not saved, and I pray you would work miracles in that heart today, that they would realize they must be born again. So be glorified as you guide us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom. If you're born again today, the day you got saved, you became part of the kingdom of God. Amen. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There is a kingdom called the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual kingdom that we all become part of at salvation. And if you're saved, you're part of it. And I would hope that everyone in this room can say today, "I know that I have received the kingdom of God. I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ." If you don't know that, that's why he died and rose again, so that you could know that. Please don't leave today without knowing that. Talk to myself, someone else, and say, "I want to make sure," and we'd be happy to take God's word, the Bible, and show you today how you can know you have the kingdom of God. But as we mentioned in Sunday school this morning, we also, because we have been born again into the family of God, because we are now children of God, we even get to take part in the Jewish kingdom that's yet to come. When we return with Jesus Christ, then Revelation chapter 19, the Bible tells us that we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. And that's already been received. It's a given that we get to become part of that. That can't change. The devil can't take that away from us. Amen. Look at Revelation 20 and I'll show you. But we have been given this great privilege of not only becoming part of the kingdom of God at salvation, but also knowing that we will have a future part in Israel's kingdom here on earth. Notice Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's us. And my friend, that kingdom cannot be taken. As it says, a kingdom which cannot be moved. If you're a born-again Christian today, you have eternal life. That means it's forever. Amen? You are a child of God. That means you're part of God's family. He is your Father now. You have been placed into Christ. You are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "No man is able to pluck them out of my hand, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And every single one of your sins was forgiven the day you were saved, even future sins. It's hard to believe, but it's true. We are now part of a kingdom which cannot be moved. Now, the devil has a kingdom, and we happen to be living in it right now. Thankfully, if you're born again, you're not part of it, but we have to live in it for this short time on earth. He is the God of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. And this is his kingdom, this world. but our kingdom cannot be moved. And God says here in this passage, wherefore, because this is true, because you now are part of Jesus Christ, because you now have accepted him and become part of his kingdom, which cannot be moved, let us have grace. Praise God for the grace of God. It was the grace of God that led to salvation. For by grace are you saved, we're told in Ephesians 2:8. But God wants us to live grace. Amen? We are to live it. Notice Romans chapter 5, verse 20, if you would. We're told in James chapter 4, verse 6, he giveth more grace. How much more? Infinite. It doesn't matter what the situation is. It doesn't matter what the trial is. It doesn't matter what the sin is that you're being tempted with. God always has more grace. Notice Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Isn't that beautiful? Sin is rampant. Sin is everywhere. We've all sinned thousands of times. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There's always more grace. And God wants us to have grace in our Christian lives. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn over there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul here asked God to take away a thorn that was hindering his ministry, he thought. And God said no. God said, you need that thorn. And let's see why. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said, this is God, he said unto me, to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul said, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient. I have enough grace to get you through this trial, Paul. And I'm not taking the thorn away. You need the thorn to keep you humble. Just rely on my grace. And the writer of Hebrews says, let us have grace. And you know where to find more grace? Go to Hebrews chapter 4 and I'll show you. Of all the things that God could have referred to his throne as, when talking about the need for us to pray, you know what he calls it? The throne of grace. The throne of grace. Notice Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's Jesus Christ. He understands every single temptation and sin that you could go through, because he went through it without, of course, ever sinning. And then verse 16, let us therefore, because we have this high priest, which understands, which is interceding for us, which can relate, therefore, let us come boldly, where? To the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Is there going to be a time of need in your Christian life? Yeah, every day. God says, come to the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. How much grace is there? More. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And in 2 Peter 3:18, we're told to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God's word says, because we've received this kingdom, which cannot be moved, it's sealed. We have the kingdom of God. We have the future kingdom that's coming to earth. Because that cannot be moved, let's have grace. Whereby, verse 28 of Hebrews 12, God doesn't just give grace for the sake of having grace. It doesn't work that way. There's always a purpose behind it. And the purpose behind it is God wants us to what? Serve. Amen? Whereby we may serve. God saved us to serve. He left us here to serve. to use our talents, to use our gifts, to use our time, to use everything that we are and that we have to serve the Lord. Colossians 3:23, if you would turn there. Most of us know Colossians 3:23, but it's better when you combine it with 3:24. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. God says, whatsoever you do, Colossians 3:23, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. So whatever we set out to do, God says, do it our best, give it our all. Amen? Knowing, verse 24, that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward and the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. That's us. We serve the Lord Christ. We are here to serve. Now, God, the day He saved you, He gave you gifts. God has given you His presence. He indwells you. He's given you His Word. He's given us all that we need. And He gives us grace. How much more? Abounding, and it's sufficient. He didn't say to Paul, well, okay, your thorn's pretty bad, and I can recognize where maybe you just need to just quit. Stop planting churches. Stop being a great missionary. Yeah, you've got this thorn. No, he didn't say that, did he? He said, keep serving, but serve in my grace. I'm not taking the thorn away because you need it, but I'll give you as much grace as you need, Paul, if you'll just keep serving. And he says the same to each of us. Go to 1 Corinthians 9:19. Paul got this. This need to be a servant, to serve God. Paul here in 1 Corinthians 9:19, he says, for though I be free from all men, in other words, through salvation, I am completely free from all bondage. No one can take control of my Christian life and tell me that I have to do this, this, and this. It doesn't work that way. We have complete freedom in Jesus Christ. We have liberty. But he says, though I be free, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. He says, even though I have complete liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one has control of my Christian life except Jesus, I have made myself servant unto all. Why? That I might gain the more, that I might touch others for the Lord until He takes me home. Because we have this kingdom, let's have grace, he said, whereby we may serve God. But then this word, verse 28 of Hebrews 12, acceptably. It's shocking to think how many rewards we're going to miss out on when we get to heaven. How many Christians are going to see a big bonfire? Because, yes, they served the Lord, but they didn't do it acceptably. They might have done it for the wrong motives. They might have done it for the praise of man. They might have done it out of some sense of a duty to a man. But they didn't do it because they loved the Lord. When we serve God, we need to do it acceptably. Maybe they did it, notice verse 28, irreverently. Because he uses this word reverence, a word that we don't hear much about today. Remember when God called Moses there in Exodus chapter 3? We just looked at that a few Sundays ago. And what did he say to Moses? Take off your shoes. The place that thou standest is holy ground. I'm holy. I'm God. I'm the Creator. I want you to, what? Recognize that I am worthy of reverence. You need to take off your shoes, Moses. That was symbolic, yes. You can worship God with your shoes on. But he was making a point, wasn't he? I am here. My presence is here. That makes this ground holy And I want you to recognize that. I want you to revere me as who I am, as God. And David understood this. Let's look at some examples. Psalm 33, verse 8. This importance of when we serve God, we need to do it with reverence. One thing that I've never allowed whenever I'm in the States and someone asks me to preach, I never allow someone to call me reverend. I hate it. That is not a term that should be used for humans. Amen? But it still happens, sadly, in circles where people are referred to as reverend. Even if you see their names on a letter, it's R-E-V, you know, as an abbreviation for reverend. Now, we're just wicked sinners saved by grace. All reverences to be to Almighty God. Notice Psalm 33:8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. This isn't the charismatic awe that we're going to stand and say, God is awesome, God is awesome. That's not what this is saying. This is standing in awe. In other words, God is so holy. God is so much higher than I am. God is so powerful. God is just everything. I'm just in awe. That's what David is saying. I'm in awe of who God is. Let's look at another one, Psalm 89, verse 7. This is David showing us that he understood the importance of serving God acceptably with reverence. Psalm 89, verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Reverence. We're to serve God with reverence. It means that everything that we do, we must do it in recognition of who God is and who we are. That we are reverent in our service. We are reverent in our prayers. We are reverent in all that we do, recognizing that we are serving a holy, righteous God. And then Psalm 111, verse 9, one more from David. Psalm 111, verse 9. These are just some examples. But he says, He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. There it is again. Even the name of God is to be revered. Not just His person, but even His name. The name Jehovah, the name Adonai, the name Elohim, El Shaddai. We're to reverence the names of God. Even in prayer, we should be reverent. Amen? The sacrifices of God, it says, Psalm 51:17, are broken and contrite spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. When we come to God, we need to come in reverence. What is the opposite? Well, Ephesians 5 talks about foolish talking and jesting. And yes, God gave us a sense of humor, but we can never, ever serve God lightly or irreverently or being, you know, trifle before God. We just can't do it because he's everything. He's holy. He's powerful. He's all-knowing. And God says, if we're going to serve Him acceptably, we need grace. We need lots of grace. All the time we need grace. But if we're going to serve Him acceptably, we need to do it with reverence, recognizing who we are serving. Because, you know, when we get to heaven, we're going to see those creatures around the throne of God. And what are they saying? Holy, holy, holy. Recognizing the holiness of Almighty God. Then he finishes here in Hebrews 12:28. Not only should we serve Him acceptably with reverence, but then he goes on to say godly fear. Not just any fear, but godly fear. God says in Psalm 2:11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Psalm 89:7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. Jesus said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10:28. He's not saying we should fear the devil. He's saying we should fear God. And then if you look at Acts chapter 9, verse 31, what is this word fear? What does that mean? Because when we hear the word fear, we mean it's to be afraid of something. Well, let me tell you, every unsaved person should be afraid of hell. That is our motivation for getting saved, whether people are willing to admit it or not. Because as it said there in verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. And those who do not trust the sacrifice of Jesus Christ at Calvary will one day experience that fire, won't they? A place called the Lake of Fire. So is that something to be afraid of? Absolutely. Should we be afraid of spending forever in hell? Definitely. But as Christians, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Notice Acts 9:31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. They were walking in the fear of the Lord. What does that mean? It means, again, God is right, we are wrong. And there is an element of complete respect and reverence and awe for God. But even as Christians, we're commanded to recognize that our God is a loving Father, and that if we choose to ignore His word and disobey Him, He will chastise us because He's a good Father. Should we be afraid of that? Yes. For parents who use the rod of correction on the seat of understanding, like they're commanded to all throughout Proverbs, are their children afraid of that rod? I hope so. And God uses the rod in our lives when we need it. So there's not only this awe, this respect, this reverence for God, but there's also a genuine fear for who He is. Now, hallelujah, if you're saved, you're not going to hell. But that doesn't stop God from getting the rod out if we need it. And I can tell you, in my ministry, there's been times when the devil's tempted me to quit or whatever. And it was genuinely just that fear of chastisement that stopped me. Knowing that, well, if I do this, God's going to get His rod out. And I really don't want that. Now, we've all experienced the rod now and then because we chose to disobey anyway, haven't we? And if you've been saved more than a year, you've had some chastisement. If you haven't, you're probably not saved, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, because it says all are partakers. But the fear of the rod should keep us on the straight and narrow. It's not a silly thing to think of it that way. And if you're going to serve God with the grace of God acceptably, He says, let's do it with reverence and godly fear. Because one day we're going to be with Him forever. You can't serve God the same in heaven as you can on earth. But we need to do it with reverence and godly fear, because the day comes when Jesus, notice 2 Thessalonians 1:8, talking about God being this consuming fire, when Jesus takes vengeance on the lost, when He returns, Jesus doesn't come back as a babe in a manger. He doesn't come back as a servant. He comes back as a conquering king. Amen? And notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus takes vengeance upon the unsaved, it will be in flaming fire. That's what it says. Our God is a consuming fire. He's even going to burn everything up one day and start over. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, it's going to burn up the earth, going to burn up the heavens, start it all over again. So we need to revere him, we need to walk in his fear, and we need to serve him with grace. Why? Because he's given us everything. He's made us part of his family, he's made us part of his spiritual kingdom, and he's promised us a future kingdom that we get to be a part of here on earth. He just gave it all to us. We didn't earn any of it. He just gifted it to us. And he says, wherefore, now that you've received this amazing gift, it cannot be moved, it can't be taken away, let's have grace. Keep relying on the grace of God, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We need to be careful to treat our service with reverence and godly fear. We need to be careful to treat our prayer time with reverence and godly fear. And not get flippant about it. Because we are entering the presence of Almighty God. So let us serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us from it. Reminding us today about your person. And Lord, may this truly impact us. May we, like Paul, rely on your sufficient grace. And may we serve you, Lord, with all that we have. And may we do it with reverence and in godly fear. So please have your will and way in our hearts as we contemplate this and the invitation and the days to come. Lord, that we might honor you with everything that we are. Thank you for what you've given us through Jesus Christ. Again, if there's someone in our service not yet born again, I pray they'll realize they must be. As Jesus said, if they are not born again, they cannot ever see the kingdom of God. May they today make that decision to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. Those of us that are Christians, may we be real. Have we not been reverent? Have we not been walking in the fear of the Lord? Maybe we need to make some corrections there. So have your way in our